Judeo-Christianity. Most of you, or at least some of you, will be hearing some things on this tape, and those of you that are here will be hearing some things that you may already know or have heard. Several of these things have been talked about. Some of the things have been talked about from this pulpit, in fact. However, I thought it would be worthwhile to try to consolidate several of these things and put it into one tape so that you can use it as a tool in your own studies, or perhaps to give to other people, or if you have a discussion with other people, perhaps you can get some things from this tape that will help you on the subject of Judeo-Christianity. The fact that most churches and most seminaries use this term, Judeo-Christianity, gives us an open door to develop a conversation and to make a challenge and to hopefully invite inquiry into the subject of what they mean by Judeo-Christianity. In fact, a good thing to respond to somebody who uses the term Judeo-Christianity is, what do you mean by Judeo-Christianity? And perhaps that then will open the door, and no telling what kind of discussion would ensue. The result, hopefully, would be that some light would be shed abroad. The term Judeo-Christianity is a fairly new term, and in fact, the religion of Judeo-Christianity is fairly new. I think we can go back possibly around 300 years at the most, and I'm not absolutely sure about that, but I don't, as I think about it, about 300 years ago would probably be a good estimate as to about when the religion of Judeo-Christianity came to be known in the world. Christianity has been around better than 1900 years. Judeo-Christianity hasn't been around that long. Well, I might say also, if it started 300 years ago, it didn't become popular in use, really, until this sometime in this century, I believe, is when you really began to hear it. Unfortunately, many people don't even know the difference between Christianity and Judeo-Christianity. And I'm sure that there are a lot of people who think that they're practicing Christianity, or they think that they're learning Christianity, when in fact, they're really learning this new religion of Judeo-Christianity. And there is a big difference. Now, the fact is, Judeo-Christianity has just about replaced or displaced Christianity in the world today. What is Judeo-Christianity? Well, it's a new breed. It's the result of a mix, the mixing of Christianity with Judaism. And that's obvious from the name, Judeo-Christianity. The common explanation of Judeo-Christianity, if you ask a teacher at a seminary, or if you ask a Bible teacher, a typical Bible teacher of nowadays, he will tell you that Judeo-Christianity comes from the fact that the religion of the Old Testament was Judaism, and the religion of the New Covenant then is Christianity, and that Christianity developed out of the foundation of the Judaistic Old Testament. And that's approximately what they will say. And so Christianity is an evolved or a mutated form of Judaism, basically, is what they're saying. It's an advanced form or a changed form of Judaism, and so therefore they have the term Judeo-Christianity. The problem with that explanation is that Judaism is not, and it never was, the religion of the Old Testament. Judaism is a religion that finds its roots in Babylon, not in Israel. And so that's a real big problem. One of the best proofs of this is the fact that the Babylonian Talmud, which is their book of learning, their book of teaching, the word Talmud is a word which means instruction or teaching. So the Babylonian Talmud is their book, and it names the origin of the thought of their religion. It names it as coming from Babylon. And so Judaism's mother has to be in Babylon. After the fall of Babylon, The repository for the Babylonian holy writings was moved then from Babylon to Jerusalem, and it came to be called the tradition of the elders eventually. And so you had the government involved here, and the traditions of the elders would be the Babylonian instruction on how to run government by tradition rather than by law. And of course we see that today. It's happened again. We have it right at our doorstep today. We have a constitution. We have the word of God in America. And how are our elders in Washington running the country? Are they running it by law, or are they running it by their own tradition? And we can see that it's a very close parallel. This religion is also called Pharisaism, and then much later, and today, it's called Judaism, same religion. And so you can see a real problem with coupling up these two terms, Judaism and Christianity. Now, it's a fact that many Israelites were involved in Phariseeism, unfortunately, or what they now call Judaism, but it never was the religion of Israel. It was always the religion of Babylon, and it just so happened that a lot of Israelites got involved in a religion that came from Babylon rather than from the Bible. Now, in researching for this sermon, I remembered this little book that just came not too long ago to my attention, and I want to highly recommend it to everybody if you haven't already read it. This is written by a man named Malcolm Ross. He lives in Canada, and the name of the book is Christianity versus Judeo-Christianity. And as I began to read through this book, it really says it all. It's an excellent little book. I'm just very happy that this is on the market. Let me give you the address for those on the tape who would like to write and ask for this book. It's Stronghold Publishing Company Limited, P.O. Box 2545, Station A, Moncton, that's M-O-N-C-T-O-N, New Brunswick, Canada. And the zip is E1C6Z5. And if you want to write him, I'm not sure what the cost of it is, but I highly recommend it. And I'm going to be using this book in the sermon. And so Christianity, then, is that faith that was delivered to the saints. And it means to follow Christ, as opposed to following anybody else or any other belief. It means to follow Christ. However, Judeo-Christianity then would be the modern adaptation of the Babylonian mystery religion as it fits into our society now. Now, Babylonian religion adapts itself and blends in with other religions. Christianity cannot do that. And so what we have today by the name of Judeo-Christianity is simply an updated form of the Babylonian mystery religion. And so our biggest enemy in the area of religions then is not Judaism. It's Judeo-Christianity, because that has the power to affect things amongst Christians that just straight Judaism cannot do. You can recognize Judaism easier than you can recognize Judeo-Christianity. So that's what we have to watch for. There are several simple logical proofs that Judeo-Christianity cannot be the faith given to Israel by Jesus, known as the New Covenant. For example, true Christianity cannot be mixed with other world religions. When you try to mix Christianity with anything, you no longer have Christianity. You have something else called a mixture or a blend. Christianity is the religion of separatism. It's a religion of coming out of her and being separate. So you can't compromise Christianity and come up with anything that looks like Christianity. And so that alone militates against the possibility of mixing Christianity with Judaism. And of course, if we were ever going to even attempt to mix Christianity, we certainly wouldn't want to attempt to mix it with one as vile as the religion from Babylon. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, this question is asked. Can two walk together unless they are in agreement? Well, the answer to that, that's a rhetorical question, of course. The answer is no, they can't. And so what you're asking people to believe, if you're going to teach something called Judeo-Christianity, is you're going to have to be asking them to think that Christ can walk with Antichrist in agreement. Now that's an impossibility, you know, on the face of it. James chapter 1, verse 27, speaks of pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Pure religion and undefiled. Now, a pure and undefiled religion would be one that is not mixed, not watered down, or evolved into something else. It's a pure form of the way it came from the source, which is Christ. Mixing religion is an idolatry which caused Israel's captivity, and we can find this way back in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, starting in verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant, and charged them, saying, Ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all of your enemies. Now, he's even redundant here. He's repeating himself to make sure that the point is made. And he says that if you don't fear other gods, then your God will deliver you out of the hands of those other nations, those enemies. And in verse 40 it says, Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. The result of that is that it wasn't long after this statement and after this was said here by the prophets that Israel fell into captivity, total captivity. Also in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read something along the same lines. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, starting in verse 16. This is speaking of the same time period again, just before they were taken into captivity. It says, He repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. In a pure fashion, you can assume by the way that's stated, serve Him and Him alone. And the commandment has always been, the Lord your God is one God, there is no other God. And in verse 17 says, Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. And so what you have there is a mixture. You have people wanting to mix their old religion with the religion of the God of Israel. The result is obvious. They went into captivity. Things broke down. The title Judeo-Christianity itself indicates the mixing of the holy with the profane. Now, there's a Bible term for that. Some of you may be aware of that. The Bible term for the act of mixing something holy with something profane is abomination. That's the literal meaning of the word abomination. And so the term Judeo-Christianity is an abomination. An abomination before God. Matthew chapter 24 speaks of this abomination, or speaks of an abomination. And I believe that this abomination spoken of in Matthew 24 is applicable to the one that we're speaking of this morning, Judeo-Christianity. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. A different religion coming in. Then skip down to verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now let's think about that just a moment. Now here's a prophecy from Christ. And he's saying, when you see the abomination of desolation, or if you read that in the Hebrew where it refers to it in Daniel, it's talking about the abomination that causes desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate. And when you see it stand in the holy place, and then he goes on to say, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountain. What do we have in the holy place today? Don't we have this abomination called Judeo-Christianity in the holy place? Don't we have it in our churches? Isn't every major ministry in the world today preaching Judeo-Christianity? Don't we have it in Washington, D.C.? Aren't our presidents and his cabinet and those people who are the most powerful people in the world, aren't they, quote, Judeo-Christians? Isn't Judeo-Christianity the most powerful religion in the world today? I believe it is. The abomination of desolation is indeed in the holy place. I'm not saying that this is the fulfillment of that scripture. I'm just saying that it matches it very well. By incorporating Judaism into Christianity, Christians have committed the worst kind of adultery. Adultery is the tainting or a dirtying, confusing of something sanctified and undefiled, like a marriage. And so when Christians incorporate or try to incorporate Judaism in with Christianity, they're committing the worst kind of adultery. Now let's get a short glimpse of just some of the things that this religion of Judaism is about. This religion that a lot of so-called preachers would like to tell us is the basis for Christianity and is compatible to Christianity. They've linked up Jesus with Judaism, or they tried to link him up by putting a hyphen in between the two words. And they claim that before his death, Jesus was a Jew and that he practiced Judaism and that he learned these mysteries of Judaism and so forth. This is what they tell us. Well, how did Jesus really get along with Judaism? At that time, it was called Phariseeism. How did he really get along with Judaism? Turn over to chapter 12 in Matthew. Chapter 12, verse 34. Here's a statement that Jesus made to some Pharisees. He said, You generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He called it a religion of vipers. Turn over to chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Why don't you obey the laws of this land? That's basically what Jesus was saying. Jesus was a patriot. See? He believed in the law of the land. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whoso shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now turn over to chapter 16 in Matthew, and let's read again, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the sign of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come unto the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now that doesn't sound to me like Jesus was schooled and learned following the principles of the Pharisees or of Judaism. That sounds to me like he knew what they were doing, but that he didn't like it, and so he warned against it. Turn on over to the book of Luke. Several of these verses I think that are applicable for any kind of discussion which may suggest the possibility that Christianity came out of Judaism or that Christ practiced Judaism in any form. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Now I think most any Christian who has even an inkling of intelligence will admit that Jews despise the name of Christ. I think they'll admit that they can't stand anything that has to do with Christianity. Now notice verse 16, words of Jesus. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Now that's a hard one to get around if they want to claim that they don't accept Jesus, but they accept the God of the Old Testament, isn't it? That's kind of a problem. The God of the Old Testament is the God that sent Jesus. Now, go to John chapter 5, verse 22. Again, the words from our Lord Jesus. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Very plain words. You can see why the Jews don't like Christianity. They don't like the New Testament. You can see why, can't you? Now, there's a lot of Christians that are too dumb or haven't read these verses. I think the Jews have read them, and we haven't, some of them. And so they know why they don't like Christianity, and some of us need to get to reading these things too and educate ourselves in what we claim to be. Now go on down to verse 46 in the same chapter. For if ye had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Words of Jesus again. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You can't believe Moses and reject Christ. That's what he's saying. Okay, turn over to chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse 43. Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Well, those who practice Judaism don't come into Christ. Well then, if Christ is true, if he says the truth, then they must have learned something else. They must not have heard of the Father. They must not have learned of the Father. They must have learned something else. What did they learn? They learned the religion of Babylon. No wonder they couldn't come to Christ. No wonder they rejected him. No wonder they hated him. No wonder they slew him on a cross. No wonder today they still hate him. Keep going to chapter 15, See, this isn't just a case of unfaithfulness. This isn't just a case of forgetfulness or a slip of the intelligence or something. This is a case of an adverse belief coming to battle with the belief or the true faith of God. That's why they hated it. That's why they hated Christ. They were not just short on intelligence or on patience or on understanding. They had a different religion. They had a different God. And they still do. Chapter 15, verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Now these are all quotations so far, quotations from the Lord Jesus himself. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Pretty direct statement, isn't it? Make these Judeo-Christians answer these scriptures. If they think that Judaism is in some way compatible with Christianity, they must answer these. These are the words of the Lord. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse 22 through 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now I think you all know that the point I'm making here is that there is this strange claim that they can somehow have the Father without having the Son, and so therefore they call it Judaism. It's completely false. It's a total lie. And we've been confused about this issue too long. Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson and Billy Graham and all the rest who teach this garbage, I don't care what other issues they're right on, when they teach this, they're teaching Antichrist doctrine. If they don't have this right, I don't know that any of the rest of it's going to do them any good. We hear a lot about anti-Semitism today. We don't hear a whole lot about Antichrist. It seems that people are more willing to defend Semitism, even though it's a misnomer, even though it doesn't even mean what they think it means. They're more willing to defend the Jews who have given us that misnomer than they are to defend Christ. And that's an indictment against the whole bunch of us, I guess, if we can't do better than that. 2 John. Second John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Do you see where that puts Judeo-Christians? It puts Judeo-Christians right behind the Jews, and they're partakers of the evil deeds and that evil religion. And you can better believe that we will reap the bitter fruit. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2 is where we read that question that should be posed today. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And of course, that statement again was made back at that time, at a time when the nation of Israel was coming due to captivity. Captivity was upon them, and this was one of the reasons, is because they helped the ungodly and served those who hated the Lord. You can't do that and get by with it when you're of the Israel race because of the covenant
that we have with our Lord. He won't let us get by with that. He may let others get by with that, but he won't let us get by with it. Okay, again, in the book of 1 Kings, back in the same area, 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And this could be asked to the, quote, Judeo-Christian. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, and that's the god of Judaism, by the way, if Baal, then follow him. And then Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Now, I'm running you through some quite a few scriptures here. These are the ones that answer the question. Matthew 12, 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Judaism is what all authorities claim that it is, and if Christianity is what the Bible claims it is, then to put those two together, the very best you could possibly have would be a divided kingdom. More than likely, you're going to have an atomic reaction. You put those two opposites together, you're going to get a reaction. But the very least that can happen is that you're going to have a divided house, and it's not going to stand. If Judeo-Christians think that their house is going to stand, they've got a surprise coming. Let's read just a couple of things that the Jews say about their religion. I'm quoting now from this book, Christianity versus Judeo-Christianity. This is a quotation from a man named Ben Zion Boxer, he wrote a book titled Judaism and the Christian Predicament. He said, this is not an uncommon impression, and one finds it sometimes among Jews as well as Christians, that Judaism is the religion of the Hebrew Bible. It is, of course, a fallacious impression. Judaism is not the religion of the Bible. And he goes on to say that fundamentally, Judaism is anti-Christian. That's what the Jews say about Judaism. Another statement along this line. Listen to the tradition of the elders. Pederasty, that is, sex relations between men and especially between men and boys. Pederasty with a child below 9 years of age is not deemed as pederasty with a child above that. If one committeth sodomy with a child of lesser age, no guilt is incurred. Also, it is necessary to teach concerning one who commits pederasty with a terephah. Now, that is a word that means a person who's suffering some fatal organic disease and recovery of which is impossible. For I might think that he is as one who abuses a dead person and hence exempt. This is from the writings of the learned elders of Judaism, the religion that people want to connect up with Christianity. Throughout our history, heroes have been looked up to as examples of manhood. Today we see the cult of the anti-hero, the emaciated, drug-addicted rock star who screams his obscenities from a stage to the accompaniment of a noise few jungle tribes would tolerate. Yet these are the idols of young Christians today. Here are the words of the advice from the Talmud. When you go to war, do not go as the first, but as the last, that you may return as the first. The religion of Babylon teaches people how to get ahead in business, not be valiant. Okay? I also want to quote quickly here from this article that I put in my last newsletter. This was a quotation from Senator Joseph McCarthy, where he speaks about the fact that how Judaism has invaded Christianity. He says this: Jonathan Williams recorded in his Legions of Satan in 1781 that Cornwallis revealed to Washington that, quote, a holy war will now begin in America, and when it is ended, America will be supposedly the citadel of freedom, but her millions will unknowingly be loyal subjects to the crown. Cornwallis went on to explain what would seem to be a self-contradiction. Again, quoting from him, your churches will be used to teach the Jews religion, and in less than 200 years, the whole nation will be working for divine government. That government, which they believe to be divine, will be the British Empire. All religions will be permeated with Judaism without even being noticed by the masses, and they will all be under the invisible, all-seeing eye of the grand architect of Freemasonry. And indeed, George Washington himself was a Mason, and he gave back, through a false religion, what he had won in with his army. Cornwallis well knew that his military defeat was only the beginning of world catastrophe that would be universal, and that unrest would continue until mind control would be accomplished through a false religion. What he predicted has come to pass, a brief sketch of American religious history, and we have seen Masonry infused into every church in America with their veiled phallic religion. Darby and the Plymouth Brethren brought a Jewish Christianity to America. Masons Rutherford and Russell started Jehovah's Witnesses Judaism, which is now worldwide with their message of the divine kingdom. Mason Joseph Smith started Mormon Judaism with its Jewish teaching of millennialism. At the turn of the 20th century, there appeared a Scofield Bible with a Jewish interpretation of prophecies. With the wide use of this helpful aid, all the American churches have silently become synagogues. We now have Baptist Jews, Methodist Jews, Church of God Jews, Catholic Jews, and many Protestant Jews throughout America. We are aliens in our own country because of false religion. All are praying for divine deliverance into that divine government, which Cornwallis knew to be the British Empire. A false religion has been given to deceive us into allegiance to our enemies of Yorktown and Bunker Hill. No, not a gun has been fired, but the invisible and malignant process of conquering America with the Jews' religion has gone unabated. Finally, let me point this out. Judaism, and by extension, Judeo-Christianity, is representative of everything evil today in the world. Number one, I've explained how I believe it is either the abomination of desolation, or at least an abomination of desolation. Two, it is the religion of Babylon. It's the Babylonian Talmud religion. Three, you've got Babylonian economics, which teaches usury, which is the main problem economically in the world. Four, you've got another factor that I haven't mentioned yet, and that's Gog and Magog. And you see, briefly, how this comes in is that about 95% of all the people in the world today who are called Jews come from a tribe of Turkish Mongolian people called Khazars, who are not Semitic, but rather they are from Japheth. Now, Noah had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The Israelites, the Hebrews, came from Shem. The Khazars came from Japheth. They're not even Semitic. The ones who are blaming anti-Semitism on the world are not even Semitic. In fact, what they are is they come from the lineage of a man named Magog. And so you've got this prophecy apparently applies to them. And the Jewish Encyclopedia, authorities such as Alfred Lilienthal and Arthur Kessler have pointed this out irrefutably. And so what you have in Judaism today is a group of people that the Bible calls Gog and Magog. one of the evils of the world. Another point is communism. The religion of Judaism was the brainchild of communism. Martin A. Meyer, a Jew author who wrote Jew and Non-Jew and published by the Union of American Hebrew Congregations, said this: socialism was originated by Jews, and today Jews play a leading role in its spread and its interpretation. Joseph Jacobs wrote Jewish Contributions to Civilizations, and it was published by the Jewish Publication Society of America. This is accepted literature on the Jewish side of the coin. He said this: certainly we find a strong Jewish participation throughout the socialist movement, which from its inception up to the present day has been largely dominated by Jewish influence. The Jewish Encyclopedia, under the heading of socialism, says this: again, Jews have been prominently identified with the modern socialist movement from its very inception. Now, this is their literature, you understand. This is not some radical right-wing or whatever they want to term a guy. This is their literature. Marx, the son of a Jewish lawyer of Treves, numbered among his ancestors many famous rabbis. The chapter on the theory of value in his principal work, Das Kapital, suggests by their subtle analysis the inherited Talmudic bent. While in Germany, socialism has attracted individual Jews, in Russia it has become a movement of the Jewish masses. The wave of immigration to the United States carried away many Jewish socialists. The Jewish exodus from Russia drafted to the United States large numbers of socialists, mostly college and university students, who must be reckoned among the pioneers of the socialist parties in America. This immigration from Russia was because of Jewish involvement in the earlier unsuccessful revolutions against the Tsar before the successful one in 1917. Here's a statement from a book out of the Universal Encyclopedia, apparently written in 1943. It says, individual revolutionary leaders of Jewish origin such as Trotsky, Zinoviev, Kamenev, and Sverdlov played a conspicuous part in the revolution of November 1917, which enabled the Bolsheviks to take possession of the state apparatus. The political revolution of March 1917 brought about the complete emancipation of the Russian Jews. The actual Jewish socialist movement began in Russia at the beginning of the 1890s. So, enough said about that. Communism, Gog and Magog, Babylonian Talmud, usury, the abomination of Judeo-Christianity, all of this stems from this religion that most of the world would have us link up with Christ. It's truly an abomination. The word to Christians is the exact opposite, and let me read it to you, and we'll close with this scripture. Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Starting in verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. We need to come out of Babylon, not join her. And let's return to just plain Christianity, just plain old original P pure Christianity the best that we can, and let's forget this abomination of Judeo-Christian amalgamation. Let's stand. Lord God of Israel, America is in need of change. Your word is what she needs. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this word and to promote it clearly, with distinction and with honor, that we can stand with you. Purify us and purify our thoughts and purify our faith, that we can present a pure religion, that we can present Christianity, not in some form of a mixed religion. Lord, awaken those and open the eyes of those who are locked into this abomination of this mixed religion called Judeo-Christianity. Deliver them from it and take them into your kingdom under your sovereignty, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.